All right. Well, tonight we want to keep working on just having a basic understanding of Islam. And we started last week on how Islam sees it, and this would be part two of that. So last week we saw that three foundational beliefs of Islam is Allah is the one true God, the Quran is God's verbally inspired word, so it would be their version of our Bible. I have a copy of the Quran here. Muhammad is God's final and greatest prophet. Now, I did say one thing last week that I need to correct, and this is, you know, it's kind of an illustration that I'm not an expert in Islam. I'm sharing some basics, but I'm not an expert. I said that Islam means peace. It actually means, Islam means submission, and it's derived from a word that means peace. But I wanted to get that right in case you got in trouble with a Muslim friend and said, Islam means peace. And they said, who told you that? He didn't know what he was talking about. Anyway, so that one correction, and thank you, Doug Ruminger, our Arabic speaker, reminding us what the Arabic word means. Anyway, the Islamic worldview, if you look at all these three foundational beliefs and in all the various divisions that there are around the world, is actually opposed to the biblical worldview in these very three beliefs. First off, Allah in the Quran differs from the God of the Bible. We explored that last week. And we saw that the Quran claims that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible is triune, three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Quran denies that. The God of the Bible is personally knowable. Allah is not. The God of the Bible has fixed character attributes. Allah is not bound by those. And the God of the Bible, his name is Yahweh, not Allah. So we looked at that some last week. This week we want to look at the second two ways that Islam differs from Christianity. And again, these are just very basic. But number two is Muhammad differs in character from Jesus Christ. Some really stark differences here. And what's helpful about this as we go through this, that in large measure, the Quran actually admits the superiority of Jesus to Muhammad. Now, they'll never say it that way, but we'll see as we go through this, and it gives us a bit of a foothold in terms of talking to our Muslim friends. First off, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Muhammad is not, just a prophet. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's not just a proof text. We know, as we study the Scripture, that this is the testimony of the Scripture to Jesus, the Messiah, Old Testament and New. In Psalm 2, the Messiah, the one that God installs on his holy hill of Zion, is his Son. And we know from reading the Scripture that much that's taught in the New Testament is already prophesied in the Old regarding Jesus, the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus did miracles. Muhammad did not. Nowhere in the Quran does the Quran say that Muhammad did miracles, but the Quran does admit that Jesus did miracles. And the fact that he was Son of Mary by the Holy Spirit, that he did miracles, and actually that he never died. We're going to see that. John 20:30-31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Third, Jesus was sinless. And by the way, the Quran also believes that, teaches that. Jesus was sinless. Muhammad was not. Muhammad prays for God to forgive him of his sins, Allah to forgive him from his sins. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And of course, we have testimony of the sinlessness of Jesus. It's the very basis of our salvation. As a human being, completely human and completely God, he could stand in our stead, pay our sin debt, because he had no sin debt of his own to pay. Jesus was sinless. Muhammad was not. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Muhammad did not. Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Quran does not teach the resurrection, but the Quran does teach that Jesus never died, and that he is now in heaven in a human body. So there's a lot of credence that the Quran actually gives to Jesus Christ as Messiah, as an unusual prophet of God. But the teaching of Jesus differs from the teaching of Muhammad in any number of areas. I'll just give you a couple examples. Regarding marriage and women, this is from the Quran. O prophet, we have made lawful to thee wives to whom thou hast paid their dowries, and those whom thy right hand possess out of the prisoners of war whom Allah has assigned to thee. And we're going to read some other passages from the Quran regarding the treatment of women. So there's the sanctioning of polygamy, the sanctioning of wife beating. There's taking women in war, all condoned by the Quran. Regarding kingdom, of course, Jesus taught one man, one woman for life. Regarding kingdom advance, Jesus would say to Pilate in his trial, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. He tells us that we're to spread the gospel, we're to make disciples of all nations by teaching them what he has commanded, to observe what he has commanded us. Jesus never advocated force in order to spread the kingdom. And yet we know in the early centuries, especially of Islam, that Muhammad himself, as well as his followers, spread Islam by force. In fact, their hadith, the commentaries on the Quran, basically laid out that when they came across non-Muslims, they were to give them three choices: to accept Islam, to be in submission to it, to pay the tax as a non-Muslim, or if they refused to pay the tax, then the followers of Muhammad were to fight. And there you have the jihad and that kind of thing. So despite all these differences, Islam teaches that Muhammad is nonetheless God's greatest and final prophet, and that his teachings override whatever went before, including the teachings of Jesus. So just when we take the testimony not only of the scriptures but of the Quran, and you match Jesus up to Muhammad. Now, the Quran does not admit that Jesus is God. The Quran, in fact, denies that very explicitly. The Quran does not admit that he rose from the dead. But it does talk about his doing miracles. It does talk about his being sinless. It does admit that he's alive in heaven today. And it does admit that he is the Messiah. All these things that are lined up with Christian truth. So as you talk to your Muslim friends, you have some touch points in terms of their being introduced to Jesus, what they already would accept from the Quran. But the third thing we want to consider, we've looked at the difference between Yahweh and Allah, between Muhammad and Jesus. Now the message of the Quran differs from the message of the Bible. Now, this is kind of surprising because the Quran actually claims that some connection with the Bible. In one of the surahs, it reads this way: people of the book, we believe in the revelation which has come down to us and in that which came down to you. And actually, the Quran specifically acknowledges that the Torah and the Psalms and the gospel, because they believe there's only one, are revelation from God, but they claim that they've all been corrupted in the Christian's Bible. Now, remember that Muhammad lived in the 7th century, that is 600 plus years after Jesus Christ. We have complete New Testaments that are still around from the 3rd and 4th century. The textual evidence for the integrity of the biblical text is really unassailable. And so this is kind of a claim out of thin air that the Bible has somehow been corrupted. What about the Bible versus the Quran? Well, first off, we've seen that the Bible has a unified message, the creation, fall, redemption, Jesus, the hero of this great story of the gospel, whereas the Quran does not. And one of the things I would encourage you to do, because there are so many Muslims coming into our country, so many following this religion throughout the world, I would encourage you to get a copy of the Quran, translation of it. Unless you're Doug Ruminger, you won't be reading it in Arabic, but there are some decent translations out there so that at least you've had a little familiarity with it. Now, I suggest that to you in part because I'm actually not worried that you're going to read the Quran and abandon your Bible if you've been reading your Bible. And that's all I'm going to say. There's a decided difference between the two. It's kind of like the difference between... you know how the Bible's in different kinds of genres, law and history and poetry, letters, gospel, etc. The Quran is basically a list of statements. And sometimes those lists of statements are grouped under a theme, but they pretty much jump all over the place. But I think it's good for you to actually see what the Quran actually says, because as you do have interaction with a Muslim friend, you're going to want to know what his holy book actually teaches. The Bible has a unified message. The Quran does not. The Bible has fulfilled prophecies. The Quran does not. The Bible teaches we inherited the sin nature from Adam. The Quran explicitly denies that we did. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. The Quran teaches that he was a prophet from God who did miracles and did not sin, but was only human. Even admits that he's the Messiah, born of Mary. The Christians, this is from the Quran, the Christians call Christ the Son of God. Allah's curse be on them. How deluded away from the truth. This is the Quran's position on calling Christ God. And the problem is that even in the Old Testament, it's clear that the Messiah is the Son of God. And remember, they believe the Psalms are from God. Of course, your get-out-of-jail-quick card, free card, is, oh, well, it must have been corrupted. But the beauty of the Christian message is this unified message of salvation through Jesus the Messiah, who is Son of Man and Son of God. The Bible teaches Jesus died and rose again. The Quran teaches Jesus did not die, but lives in a body in heaven. The Quran explicitly sanctions polygamy, wife beating, and sexually possessing women taken in warfare. The Bible does not. Some examples: marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. As to those women on whose part you fear disloyalty and ill conduct, admonish them, refuse to share their beds, and beat them. Prohibited to you are women already married, except those whom your right hands possess. This would be in time of war. So this whole view of the relationship of men and women, Muhammad's practice with multiple wives, just the way of treating people is so different from what the scriptures would teach. Contrast, for instance, Ephesians 5, 25 to 31. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A couple of books that maybe have helped you if you want to learn a little more about Islam and how best to understand it and help others. One book is called Answering Islam, the other Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. The first is arranged more in terms of topics. The second has to do with a Muslim's search for God and really the process of years as he finally came to faith in Jesus. He's now with the Lord, died of cancer, but for a time was one of the great Christian advocates for Christianity among Muslims. And there are many Muslims coming to Christ all over the world, in places even where the Bible is forbidden and where it's dangerous. Often what happens is God, in a dream, will direct people to where they can find a Christian, where they can find a Bible. And many Muslims have come to Christ that way. Jesus is calling out a people for his own. And, you know, realize that what I've given you, I've not armed you in a way where you can go out and take on the local imam and, you know, have a debate, public debate. What I'm really trying to do is just give you some sense of how different these religions actually are and where the core differences are. We would tend to focus, I think, in our day on the terrorism, on the jihad that some Muslims practice. But that would actually get us off course in terms of interacting with most of the Muslims that we're going to meet who have not bought in to that way of doing things. So let's say that you make a Muslim friend. He's moved into the neighborhood. He maybe works in your office. How can you reach that person for Jesus? And God has been kind to me to give me at least a couple Muslim friends over the years. I have seen neither of them actually put faith in Christ, but I've seen them track toward Christ. And I think this is going to sound odd maybe, but maybe the best thing for you in trying to reach a Muslim is not to think of him or her as a Muslim, but just as a fellow human being made in the image of God, part of a fallen race in need of a redeemer. And get to know a person like you would anybody you're trying to lead to Christ, or even someone you're not explicitly trying to lead to Christ, just somebody you're trying to show the love of Christ to. Get to know that person as a person. We have two ears and one mouth. That means we should listen twice as much as we talk. And that, as we listen, we learn who people are. And what I found in sharing the gospel with people, whether they're Muslim or otherwise, is as I do listen to their story, as I do hear what they've experienced in life, there are any number of places that provide me connection points with the gospel and provide me a chance to introduce them to the Bible. And then you want to share with them. So you're getting to know them, you're listening, you're learning, and then share with them. Once you've built some degree of relationship, many of them will give you the privilege to explain the Bible and its message. I actually had, you know, one, I'm thinking, actually, both of the friends that I have that are fairly close gave me lots of opportunity to share the Word of God. One knew nothing about the Bible at all, very educated man, PhD, teaches in the upstate, knew nothing about the Bible, and he was humble enough to say, look, I don't know anything about the Bible, tell me about it. And so I was able to talk about, you know, where we got the Bible from, talk about what the main message of the Bible was, you know, basic things like, you know, Paul writing letters. Who was the Apostle Paul? Why was he a follower of Jesus? And just talking through all these things with him. And it was, he soaked it up like a sponge. So share the Bible, share its message. And of course, if you're doing that, ultimately you're going to get to Jesus. And while the Quran and Islam will deny Jesus' deity, will deny his resurrection from the dead, There's enough that they do accept him about him that gets you started. And then to let the scriptures teach them what the scriptures do teach about the Messiah. Why was Jesus doing miracles? What was the point of those miracles? And letting the Bible and what Jesus actually taught overturn what they may have been taught for all their lives. And, you know, and recognize how difficult this would be. If this is all you've known your whole life, if you are considering, like one of my friends at least, now, you know, talks about Christ as God, is very appreciative of the worship. He's been here in our worship services. He's not combative at all. He's very open to Christianity. But he hasn't made the shift over, at least not publicly, because of, I think, the tremendous cost it would be. It's like a denial of his whole heritage. I would imagine many of his friends wouldn't understand at all. I don't know. You know, maybe he has transferred his trust to Jesus. I'm hoping that one day he, as well as the other friend that I've had time with, will be trusting in Jesus. But realize this is going to be a long process. And as you read Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus, it'll give you some idea of the kind of tank traps that have to be passed through for a Muslim typically to come to Christ, particularly if he's been devout Muslim, not maybe so much the nominal Muslim. And then ultimately in this relationship, you want them to see your transformed life. You know, one of the things that happens is if you're just a nominal Christian, if you're not really serious about serving Jesus, if it's not really changed your life, then a devoted Muslim is going to shame you in terms of your lifestyle compared to his. The rules he or she will keep for their religion will shame you if you are not one who's actually following hard after Jesus. So one of the best ways for them to actually see Jesus is for them to see Jesus in you, to see the transformation, like the real fruit versus the fake fruit. There's lots of religion around the world. There are people that are very devoted. They have high standards because of their rules, but they don't have life. So show your friends your life in Jesus. And my prayer is that, you know, we have tremendous opportunity here in the States. Many Muslims live in Muslim-dominated countries. And, of course, there are missionaries there, and people are still coming to Christ there. One of the fastest churches, growing churches in the world is in Iran. But here in the States, the advantage you have is that they're not in the majority, which means you have more opportunity to have a discussion, a respectful discussion, and to compare things. And I want to encourage you to do it. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know somebody, you know them personally, maybe not real well, but you know of them in your circle of acquaintances that you know are Muslim? How many, hold your hands high, okay? So just think about now what you might be able to do as you show them Jesus, as you introduce them to the scriptures, and we want to see God call out a people for his name. You know, in much of the world that was the world in ancient days that the apostles were writing, where there were churches, much of that world now has been swallowed up by Islam. And it's time for Jesus to take it back. We want Jesus to take back, to call out a people for his name from those regions of the world as well. So let me encourage you not to give in to kind of a public fear of Islam and Muslims. And you often hear in the media, in talk radio, whatever, you hear the kind of talk that would make you fearful. And it's not to say that terrorism doesn't exist and all of that, but it is to say that our main mission in life is not to stay safe from terrorism. Our main mission in life is to spread Jesus and to see people come to know him, whatever their background. And there are many that now are following Muhammad, who will one day be following Jesus, that will be our brothers and sisters in Christ forever in the heavenly city, in the new heaven and the new earth. Well, let's pray, and we'll sing a closing song, and while we're singing, I'm going to hike my way up to the baptistry, and we'll have these baptisms. God, now we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the power of the gospel that saves to the uttermost those that put faith in Jesus. God, help us to live out our faith, and help us in our interaction with others to be effective at showing them the truth of the gospel and showing them Jesus. For it is his name we pray. Amen.